Well, this morning I want to jump right into the message, we're in part 14. Now, I don't know if you have listened to all the other 13 parts. I would encourage you, they're online. If you want to catch up, bring yourself up. We've been in a study and a series in the book of Galatians. So we've gone from chapter 1, verse 1, to this week we're in chapter 5, verses 22 to 26. And today you can see we're going to be talking about the last three fruits, or the last three characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, along with the last couple of verses of Galatians chapter 5. So let's go to our scripture this morning, Galatians 5, beginning at verse 22. It says, "But the Holy Spirit produces," I like that word, "He is active in our life. He produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things." Verse 24. "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another." Heavenly Father, thank you for the living word. When these words were penned many, many years ago, Lord, you knew they needed to be preserved for today. They needed to speak to our lives, not just to a one-time culture, but the culture of the church and what you want to do in and through your church. Help us not only be hearers today, but those who act upon your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me begin once again by reminding you that the fruit of the Spirit is not characteristics that we develop to try to become a follower of Christ. These godly traits develop because we are followers of Christ, because we allow His Holy Spirit to work in us. Now, the Holy Spirit wants to produce in you not just the six fruits that we've talked about so far, but today we're going to talk about faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let's start with faithfulness. Now, the biblical word for faithfulness carries simply the idea of one who can be counted on. You can count on them. They'll be there. They're faithful. But there's several attributes of faithfulness, and one of them, the first, would be consistency. You see, a person that is characterized by faithfulness does not have a faith that is just convenient, or a faith that changes with the crowd or with the circumstances of life. Now, sadly, there are people who act like they're good Christians on Sunday, but they do it for the show because the rest of the week they live like everybody else in the world. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you know of somebody like that, but we probably all do. We probably know people who know how to put on the show. But church, that is not what we've been called to do. That's not faithfulness. Listen, as we grow in Christ, we have to become more consistently rooted in our faith. A faithful believer does not walk away from the faith when things get hard. They don't put their faith in the dresser drawer when I'm going to go out with friends. Faithful believers are first and foremost followers of Christ all the time. Psalm 119 tells us this. Oh, it even starts with almost a sighing thought of remark. Oh, that my actions would consistently reflect your decrees. Church, we are called to live consistently in our faithfulness. Another part of faithfulness is trustworthy. A believer who is faithful is a person who can be counted on, as I said. Employers know that a trustworthy person will do their job and do it well. In fact, they will be where they said they're going to be. They will always do what's required of them. In fact, trustworthiness has to do with honesty in our lives. Proverbs 11:3 says, good people will be guided by honesty. Dishonesty will destroy those who are not what? Trustworthy. So if you're not trustworthy, you have a dishonesty about you. If you are trustworthy, you have an honesty. And you're honest in all of your dealings and all of your actions. A third element of faithfulness would be loyalty. I read this passage to you last week, but I share it with you again. Proverbs 3:3. Never let loyalty and kindness leave you. Tie them around your neck as a reminder. Write them deep within your heart. Two traits of the fruit of the Holy Spirit are listed in this passage. They're there to remind us that deep within our hearts that we should be a faithful person who is loyal and willing to act in kindness as we represent God. I encourage you, as the scripture does, never, never let these leave you. You need to bear that fruit of faithfulness as all the time again as the Holy Spirit helps us. Amen. Faithfulness all the time sounds a little redundant, but it's how we have to define it. Faithfulness all the time. Amen. An eighth characteristic of someone who's being led by God's Spirit is the trait of gentleness. Now, in our day, people tend to think gentleness and perceive it a little bit as weakness. But I'll tell you, if you're really gentle, you're not a weak person. In fact, if you're gentle, you're a strong person. Why? Because that means you can handle tough and challenging circumstances in a mild and a temperate way because you're gentle. Philippians 4:5 encourages us to let your gentleness be what? To who? To your spouse. To your boss, to your neighbor, to your best friend, to your worst friend, to all. Anybody have a worst friend? Don't raise your hand on that one. I'm like, that don't even hardly make sense. Listen to the New Living Translation. It says, let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Church, the Lord is near. And if there's a day with which we need to be bearing gentleness, it's in these last days. If there's a time for us to bear the fruit of the Spirit, we need to do it as we live today. Somehow this world needs to see the gentleness and the tenderness of Christ in us, seeing that we are thoughtful and respectful and considerate people in how we live toward others. Gentleness will help you diffuse the volatile nature of people around you. You're about to encounter a volatile season. But you have the opportunity of bearing gentleness in the midst of it all. In fact, you can see this attitude in Jesus, our Savior, how he treated others, in the way he treated the woman who was caught in adultery, in the way he would heal those who were sick, in the way he acted toward those who were oppressed. See, Jesus was this leader who had power under control. When people were around Jesus, they felt safe. They felt loved. In fact, no one thought of Jesus as weak or feeble. Now, gentleness can be shown in several ways. Here's a way: a gentle person desires to make another person feel comfortable in their presence. Like Jesus, people really ought to feel comfortable and safe when they're with us. People need to experience our warm-heartedness, not our harshness. They need to see our heart, not how hard we can be. Titus 3:2 says, they, speaking of us as believers, must not slander anyone and must avoid quarreling. And so if we don't do that, what do we do? He doesn't leave it out. Instead, They should be gentle and show true humility to just a few people. Church, if you really begin to catch what the Word of God teaches, you're going to find out your life is living for everyone. Your life is a representation to so many people you have probably never encountered. Another thought for you, a gentle person confronts problems with a respect for the other person. Gentleness is willing to stand eye to eye with someone. It's meekness, but also proclaim truth. But it does it in such a way that it honors the other person. Church, when we have disagreements, we need to be sure that we're engaging in discussion and not arguments. It's a big difference. Many times, as soon as someone feels attacked, has anybody ever felt like they were attacked? And you begin to what? Defend your position because of the way it was brought to you. But church, instead of, if we're gentle, they'll not defend their position, they'll examine their position. That's what we're wanting. And that's what gentleness brings. And most of the time, the way we do it in our natural, it becomes unproductive. In fact, it can be very destructive when we're not gentle, when we're trying to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. First Peter, he deals with this. Peter, impetuous Peter, right? Rough and tough Peter. Listen to what he says. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this, this is coming from Peter. But do this with gentleness and respect. I mean, some believers get so fired up about their faith that they lose their gentleness in how to share it. You need to learn to keep your calmness in every situation, especially when dealing with difficult people or difficult challenges or circumstances in your life. A third way gentleness can be shown is a gentle person will not beat people up over their sin or failures. Ephesians 4, Paul says, always be humble. Boy, there's a bunch of always in everyone's. Y'all catch that. Always be humble and gentle. Be humble and gentle. Listen where he's going. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Now, this is not a scripture to allow you to sin so that grace may abound. But let me be clear. How many of you think somewhere in your future that one of your family members, friends, or coworkers is probably going to mess up in life? Boy, I want your friends. I want your acquaintances. Well, we all kind of know people are going to mess up. But have we already pre-thought with the Holy Spirit's help to be gentle and make allowances in our love because they're going to mess up? I wonder, are we really allowing the scripture really to take root and work itself out in our lives? Church, people are going to mess up. A gentle person knows that someone who has failed, they've already failed, in any sense is probably already doing a great job beating themselves up. We know how to do that well. And church, we've been called along when that happens to gently help people get back on their feet instead of kicking them while they're down. In fact, in Galatians 6, we're going to be dealing with this of restoring people. Because that's what it's about. I want our church to be a loving, gentle body of believers. Because I believe this ought to be a place where broken and hurting people can find a brand new beginning in their life. Amen. A last character trait in the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Some have called it self-discipline. Self-control describes people, now listen carefully, who govern their own lives well. And they govern their own lives well, and then they know how to take control of areas that easily get out of control. We're all going to face it. And you might even say, oh, I control my life well, but do you, what about the areas that easily get out of control? I want to share with you three areas that we probably all need self-control. We need self-control with our body, our thoughts, and our emotions. First, let's deal with control our bodies. We all have this desire for pleasure and for food. How many are thankful that Thanksgiving is just around the corner? I'll talk about food in a moment. But let me back up to some of the pleasures. One of the struggles that our culture is fighting today that's so inundated in TV, movies, billboards, commercials, I mean, it is everywhere, is that people are living unbridled in their sexual desires. They have not bridled it. There's no self-control when it comes to people saving themselves from marriage. Young people, could I remind you, it's okay to save yourself for your spouse and for marriage, and it is honorable to this day. The Bible says, control your earthly passions. Titus 2, 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. I am so glad the grace that we've been talking about, especially in the first 9 messages we were talking about, is grace. It's not your works. But listen to what happens when we now are walking in that grace. Verse 12, it teaches us that grace that we received teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live what? Oh, see, what we like is, God, thank you for your grace. Come and take over my body and wait a minute, self-control. I'm speaking, you're going, well, I want spirit control. Self-control is a fruit of spirit in your life. When you begin to go, I don't feel like worshiping, but I'm going to worship because I know who he is. You begin to lead your life because you're saying no to the things of this world. And you live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Church, we need self-control. We need to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. We have to do so by controlling ourselves in a way. And that comes to taking care of our bodies. Being careful not to eat too much. Do you know who's going to control how much you eat this week? Who is it? It's not me. But it's when you said me to yourself. The Bible does talk about gluttony. Be careful. Now, I'm not saying that there are seasons, but we're not getting into a lifestyle of not taking care of the body that God has given us. We need to exercise. That is one that I am battling right now. When I injured my foot 3 years ago, and I enjoyed that first year, or well, first 6 months, because I didn't have to do anything. But then they started therapy, and I enjoyed it, and I hated it both at the same time. But I have gotten laxed, and I'm struggling to find how I'm going to exercise. And in fact, the Northfield Lighted Parade, I paid for that. I mean, yesterday getting up, it was not good. But I'm okay. I moved through it. But I'm like, Lord, help me find, because we need to exercise our bodies. I know all of us hear that over and over again. You're going, well, where's that in the Bible? How about 1 Corinthians 6:19? Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. Somewhere we have got to capture and understand that I have surrendered myself, all of me, and now I am that temple of the Holy Spirit, and I should want to take care of it and honor God in everything I do. Church, when we take good care of our bodies as best we know how, we do it so we can serve the Lord effectively as we live for him. Another area of self-control is we need to control our thoughts. Controlling our thought life is walking with the Spirit. Your mind, whether you know it or not, is like a greenhouse. It's where thoughts get planted. And we need to be careful what we allow to come into our minds. The thought life is our first line of defense in the battle of self-control. That's why Paul tells the church in Philippians 4:8, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing." One of the problems with people with the Word of God, they're like, it says, don't do that, don't do that. And it does. There are things that it's warning us about because we are prone to do things we ought not do. That's why when Jesus, let me help you out with the Lord's Prayer for a moment. The part where it says, lead us not into temptation. Do you ever think God's going to lead you that way? So what we're doing is we're giving Him permission to lead us versus the leading of our flesh, because we're prone to go into temptation. We're prone to fall that way. So when we pray, lead us not into temptation, I'm asking Him to take leadership because I'm prone to go that way. And deliver me from the evil one. Interesting enough, my flesh is prone to temptation, but then my mind has to be guarded against the evil thoughts. That's what's going on. So Paul helps us out here by not just saying, don't do this, don't do that. Let me tell you how to do it. Okay? So what he says, one final thing. Fix your thoughts. Fix. Focus. Somehow get your thoughts directed in the right way. He says, fix your thoughts on what is true. Maybe I need to preach this one for about 4 weeks. On what is true? Listen to me for a moment. Here's what happens. We get so hypothetical in our lives. Well, that took place. You know what's going to probably happen is this and that. And we get quickly off of the truth because we don't have all the facts. Why don't you just think about what's true? This is what happened. That's all I know. Quit living in frustration and stress and all of that because you're creating that because you're not living self-controlled with your thoughts on what is true. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, and pure, and lovely, and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Church, we've got to get a filter around our minds. We got to let the right things in and keep the wrong things out. That's how we got to live if we want to be fruitful in our lives. We need to be careful about the things we watch, the things we listen to. Let me tell you what's going on. How many have heard of VidAngel? Anybody? A few of us. VidAngel is an app now, kind of more that way, but it helps filter your movies. If you have Netflix or Amazon or HBO, you can watch those and you get to choose what you want to hear, what you want to see. In fact, it does an excellent job saying, this is what's in that scene. And you make a choice, a self-control choice of what you're going to put into your eye gate or your ear gate. You control the gate. Interesting enough, though, there's one company right now that is majorly holding out and saying, we are not going to let you filter any of our movies, and that's Disney. I want you to know the world has an agenda. And as much, Disney, you got to understand, they know how to play both ends of the field. In fact, they own the entire field. ABC, ESPN, you go look up Disney Corporation ownership. I'm telling you, but they are controlling, saying you're not going to filter because we want everybody to see this. And they have added adult crude humor into kids' movies. Why? Because they're trying to appeal to you and what you're prone to. You're prone to laugh at it. You're prone to want to watch it again. Why? Because that's self, that's flesh. But church, I'm living according to the Spirit. And I begin to put filters and gates in my life that say, you know what? You don't cross that boundary. And somewhere we've got to begin to do this in our lives. And I'm sure everyone in here knows how important it is that we protect our children and our family in the area of what they see and what they hear. Still amazes me. Little children come along and somebody who just cusses like a sailor, they see a little kid and they pull it back. Self-control. But they can't control it any other time? Just when little kids are around? Where in the world do we begin to use self-control? Then there's the challenge to control our emotions. Especially true when it comes to anger, worry, bitterness, jealousy, resentment. All of these negative emotions can poison our relationships. It can turn your entire life sour, and no one will want to be around you. As a believer, though, we are to get these things under control. Why do you think 5,000 men plus women and children would show up to hear Jesus? Because his life wasn't sour. His life was sweet. And he had the words of life. And they wanted to be around that. Do people want to be around you? Church, it's important that we learn to build proper disciplines and self-control in our lives so we can have a strong relationship with other people and with God. Amen? All of us need to know crisis moments are going to come in our life. And when we have those moments happen, we have to have the discipline of turning to God and trusting him in every circumstance. One of the best ways you can manage your emotions is to have daily time with God. Why don't you start your day off with him and then about midday spend some time with him. And then in the evening, why don't you... And when he becomes part of your life, all of a sudden your emotions have some management of control. The best way to deal with stress and pressure in your life is to get the word of God in you. You know, and we begin to get our mind wrapped around the thoughts of God. And then we can rest in our Father's arms, knowing all is well. Paul adds at the end of verse 23 these words, there is no law against these things. Paul was saying there is no legislation, no rules that forbid us from producing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. In fact, I'm going to go as far as to say this. There is no excuse for not cooperating with the Holy Spirit so that you can grow in Christ. Well, Lord, I just don't know if I can love that person. Do you hear it, what we do? Lord, I just don't know if I got that much patience. You don't. The Holy Spirit does. Why don't you cooperate with him? Understand the fruit of the Spirit is not some assignment that we are trying to fulfill or complete. Church, it is a privilege. Think about it. It's a privilege we get to walk out, and it is an advantage to your life to have the Holy Spirit speaking into your life on a daily basis as he's trying to produce the fruit of the Spirit in you. Listen to these last verses, though, of Galatians 5:24. Paul goes on to say, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Paul is clearly stating those things that are opposite to the fruit of the Spirit, those things that we really don't want controlling our lives, they are to be crucified, put to death. And here's the thing, they're put to death with his cross. Not yours. He paid the ultimate price for all of our sin. And all of these things are sinful if we continue in them. But that's why we're not living that way anymore. Your old nature is going to crave the things of this world. And it's because you want to fit in. It's because you want to be accepted. There is a war raging inside of you, a battle going on inside of each and every one of us at every moment of every day. And the key is walking our life out in Christ and remembering our position in Christ. He is my covering. His blood covers my sin. I am hid in Christ. Paul tells the Romans this in 6:6. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. What would happen if you began to quote that every time a sinful thought came up? Wait a minute, that was crucified with Christ. I'm no longer a slave to that. It's going to lose its power in my life. Paul for himself says it this way. It's in Galatians 2. We've already studied it. We've already looked at it. But I want you to remember this is an entire letter. He isn't bringing up something new. He's already talked about it. And here's what he says in Galatians 2:20. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Church, we have got to want to or desire to truly and fully follow the Lord. We must come to a place where we really believe that His way is the best way for freedom in our lives. If we really want to see the fruit of the Spirit manifested in our lives, we have got to want it more than anything else. Look at verse 25. Since, church, grace. Sinful stuff happens. Here's the fruit of the Spirit. But listen, it's been crucified with Christ. Since we are living by the Spirit. Church, that's where we are today. That's where we're to be living. What should we do? Let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Church, Jesus wants every part of your life. He wants to be Lord of every area of your life. Not simply the areas that you like or you find simply comfortable to surrender to Him. Oh Lord, you can have that, God. What about everything? Life is about choices, and so is discipleship. And so is the fruit of the Spirit. As long as we're trying to do all this by ourselves, we're going to find it difficult to grow because we need the help of the Holy Spirit. Church, we have been saved by the grace of God. Now walk in it. Live by the Spirit. Follow the Holy Spirit in everything. And in doing that, the priority is going to have to be that the Holy Spirit gets to lead every part of your life. One translation, as it says, keep in step with the Spirit. And that means I ought to look where I'm walking, because that's where He stepped. That's where He stepped. When you leave this place and you go out to your car, where are you going to ask the Holy Spirit, I'm about to get in my car and you're going to direct me? Or have you already got it all planned out? You already know what's going to happen. You know where you're going. And are you going to ask the Holy Spirit to guide any of that? My daughter came home from college for the Thanksgiving season, and she was going to connect with a high school friend. She called her. I'm in town, just going to meet her and catch up. But then this girl begins to just kind of pour out stuff, and my daughter's sitting there, and all of a sudden has an opportunity now to pray with her and talk with her and encourage her. Church, that was not the plan, not her plan, but the Holy Spirit's plan. Keeping in step with the Spirit, every area of your life. Verse 26, Paul gets real practical. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Remember, this is a whole letter to the Galatians. And in this passage, Paul could be aiming at some of the conflict that was happening in the Galatian church. But by the way, did you know church hasn't changed a whole lot? because people haven't changed. The problem they have still happens today. And Paul is probably saying, if you really want to follow the Holy Spirit, why don't you begin addressing the problems that are right in front of your nose? Church, there's so many times we're like, Lord, just show, work on this area, show me. And there's stuff going on right in front of you. Why don't you begin to deal with that? And church, it is verbiage there. Did you know there is nothing that derails the body of Christ more than a competitive spirit? And it happens far too often when people begin to measure how spiritual they are by others. Or they begin to compare their life against somebody else. Do not do that. And that's not my words. That's the word of the Lord. It says, do not compare yourself among yourselves. Instead, we ought to be lining our lives up with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. If there's any comparison that should be going on, is how are we doing compared to the Word of God? Not with each other. Because a lot of division happens because someone didn't get their way. Or someone felt somebody else got attention that I should have gotten. Church, all of that is so petty. And it divides the church. I want you to hear what Jesus prayed for the church. Before he was arrested, before he went to the garden and was arrested. And I'm not sure what all he prayed because he went away from the disciples, but listen to what he prayed in their hearing in John chapter 17. There's more to this prayer, but I'm focusing on verses 20 to 23. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. Guess who that is? It's us today. I pray that they will all be one. Just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Jesus prays that we would be one. We would be unified as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are unified. Why did Jesus pray this? He prayed it so our unity would help the world believe that Jesus really did come to save people. When the world looks at the church, and when the world begins to see the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the peace, the joy, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, and the self-control, when people begin to see others who care about other people, when they see people who admit, man, we've got struggles, we've got problems, but we depend on and we turn to God's grace in those moments. When those same people like you actually begin to extend that grace to other people who are hurting, just maybe, when the world sees us unified, they'll begin to think that just maybe there is something to the church that is representing Jesus Christ. Church, you make decisions. And as you make them, as you prepare to speak to someone, as you get ready to act in some way, could you simply learn to ask yourself this question? And here it is what I'm about to do part of the fruit of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit? Write it down. Put it somewhere. Put it in your car. Is what I'm about to do, about what I'm about to say. Holy Spirit, am I acting in love? Lord, am I patient? Lord, what fruit do I need to bear? What do I need to respond with? Maybe just self-control. Church, I just wonder, we've not given him permission in our life. We just get running here, running there. We run in the church and we love to worship. But where do we begin to live the life of the Spirit? See, we love God, we accept His grace, and all of that's wonderful, but the Lord wants to reveal more beauty in you and more purpose in you, and He wants us to be everything He created us to be. Did you know you were actually made to house the Holy Spirit? He gave you a living soul. That's pretty cool. But do we know we're the temple of the Holy Spirit? In church, when we begin to be what He wants us to be, we'll begin to worship Him with the honor He deserves. We'll begin to serve Him with the gladness of our hearts. In fact, we'll count it as the highest privilege and the greatest joy that we can just keep in step with the Spirit. The worship team is coming. This morning, it's only 11:44, 11:45, somewhere in there. And I wanted it to be shorter today because I want to give you just a moment here, because this next part I can't do anything about. And that's the part where you have to surrender. I know what I have to do. I'm glad that the Holy Spirit in our life is there and He helps referee our life. There are times, and most of you know the times, that the flag has been thrown in your life because there was a foul, there was something that happened, the whistle was blown, and you have to stop life and get things right. And the Holy Spirit is really good at helping with that. I've been talking with someone about hearing the voice of the Lord. I'll be honest with you, there's a very, very few people who've actually heard the voice of the Lord. And we're all like, well, I just want to hear His voice and know what I'm supposed to do. That's why He gave us His word. This is what you're supposed to do. Why don't you just start by fixing your eyes? Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. And then why don't you fix your thoughts on what's true and right and lovely and just and honorable? Why don't we just begin to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit in us? Why don't we operate in some self-control? All of a sudden, this is what I can't do for you. If I could step into your life, I would. I would walk alongside and help you as best I know, but I would need you to help me. That's why the Bible says that we build each other up. We encourage one another. We spur each other on to love and to good deeds. We need to do that, but we do it with gentleness. In a few weeks, I'm going to be talking about in Galatians 6 about restoring those who have been hurt. And I would dare say every one of you in here have somehow been hurt. You know what? If I could have a church and only really go after one group of people, you know who I'd go after? Those who've been disenchanted with church, been hurt. Do you know how many thousands of people out there have been hurt by the church? Because we were judging. Or because we were a little conceited, because look who we have and what we do. And you want to get real comparison? Our sister church over in Brightmoor, over in Novi. Thank the Lord for Brightmoor. But what a beautiful facility they have. I don't have that facility. I don't have all the lights. And if I begin comparing and saying, but Lord, they're just going to do this, and I've only got, all of a sudden, I'm not walking where the Spirit wants me to walk. God has placed me here. This is what He's given me. You know what? Why don't I be faithful to what I got? Instead of worrying about what we don't have. I don't know why God would place you here. I told one of the staff, I said, it really amazes me that people show up week after week to hear me again. That's a little conceited. I don't know. I'm like, Lord, why did they come? I think because you're hungry, and there's only one who can feed you. There's only one who can satisfy you. There is only one who meets every need. There is only one who can save you. There is only one who can heal you. There is only one who can deliver you. And He works through the power of His Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus said, if I go away, it's to your advantage. Because when I go away, the Holy Spirit will come. He'll guide you into truth. He'll convict you of sin. And that's why in our lives, so many times, we get frustrated because of all the flags that come out. But do you understand it's the Holy Spirit getting you back in step? What I'm trying to teach us, church, believe it or not, you can keep in step with the Spirit. But it's beginning to guard your heart, your mind, your thoughts, your emotions. It's beginning to allow the fruit of the Spirit to begin to really grow. And I wish, the problem is sometimes we just take root in the fruit. You know, it's like, okay, I got it. I got to love. But I'm telling you what, you keep producing and eventually the fruit will show itself. But I know we get a little tired going, I don't see any fruit. I've been doing this for quite a while now and I'm not. Be faithful. Don't give up. He's working in you. God loves you, but he's calling us higher. Why? Because he wants to position you as ambassador to the world. I want to give you a position that wherever you go, our ambassadors overseas represent our government here. You become the ambassador in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your home, for God Almighty. But it happens effectively when we got fruit coming off. But here's what you have to do. You've got to surrender. You have to surrender. When you walk out of here, before you hit a door, before you shake a hand, Lord, help me. Lord, I want to keep in step with you. I don't want to shake their hand just because I want them to know me. Do you hear that? But in fact, where are you at? I look for you after a greeting because the Holy Spirit, I was going to catch you later, but I'll catch you now. John Paul, thank you. I know you're filling in today. But the Holy Spirit, two people I needed to connect with is my brother right there. They've been coming now for several weeks. And when we were in worship, and I knew when our Greek meet time came, the Holy Spirit said, you need to connect to him, and you need to connect to John Paul. John, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for filling in. Thank you for your faithfulness. Church, I'm trying to walk this out. It's not something that I even walked in here going, okay, God, I'm going to do something. No, I'm just trying to hear the voice of the Spirit and then respond. Faithful. You can do it, but you have to surrender to it. You think you got where you're going to eat Paul planned out? Why don't you ask the Holy Spirit? And if he doesn't throw up a red flag or a yellow flag, whatever the flag is, then you go ahead because you're keeping in step with the Spirit. He's good at correcting our steps if we'll let him. You got it? So the worship team's going to worship. Today, it's about 10 minutes before noon. You take as much or as little time as you need. Because I'll be honest with you, you can sit here for 30 minutes, think you've got it settled, and walk out there and hit a circumstance that blows it all up. It's going to be walking it out when you walk it out. But I want you to just take a moment and I want you to surrender every part. Can you put up verse 25 one more time for me? Can you go back in my notes and find that? Since we are living by the Spirit, since that's the way we want to live. Anybody? Yeah? Let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Heavenly Father, I pray in this moment that you would really move deeply into our hearts and help us make a faithful decision to surrender every part to your leading. Since we are living by the Spirit, Lord, that we want to every part under the leadership of the Spirit. Lord, help us, because we want to grow and we want to represent you well as your church. Amen. You're dismissed when you want to be dismissed. The Lord bless you. Happy Thanksgiving, and have a Jesus-filled week.